Well, we come to the reading of God's word now. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We'll be reading the incident of the healing of the paralytic. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed. And he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So says the word of God. This passage of Mark, it comes in a section of Mark's gospel where Mark is proving to us that Jesus has all authority. In verses 16 to 20, we see that Jesus has authority over people. In verses 21 to 28, we see that Jesus has authority over spirits, even the unclean and impure spirits. Jesus has authority even over them. In verses 29 to 34 and in verses 40 to 45, we see that Jesus has authority over sickness and over disease and over all that ails us. And in verses 35 to 39, we see where this authority comes from. We see that Jesus' authority comes because his Father has given it to him. So if you take away nothing else from this morning, take away the fact that Jesus has authority. It comes up as a key word in this passage, doesn't it? We see in verse 10 that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is a man of authority. So with that being said, let's acknowledge that this passage is very familiar to most of us here. This passage is possibly one of the first passages that you learnt growing up in Sunday school. This is perhaps one of the first passages that you ever read when you came across the Bible. Perhaps not, but this, for most of us, will be very familiar territory. And so it's unlikely that I'm going to say anything new to you this morning. I might do, but it's unlikely. So instead of trying to find new things, rather let's be refreshed by the things we know. Let's be refreshed by the truths that we learned when we first came to Christ. Let's be refreshed by this passage and Jesus and his authority to forgive sins. So, before we actually dive into the passage, one last thing to say. Jesus is God. We can't understand this passage unless we've got that right. We see, don't we, the Pharisees, the scribes, they say nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And we would wholeheartedly say yes and amen to that. And yet we find Jesus forgiving sins. So what can we say? We must say Jesus is God. And Mark has already been proving that to us. Even from the first few words of his gospel, we see Mark announcing that John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for Jehovah to come and make his dwelling among his people. So who do we see John actually preparing the way for? Jesus. Mark is trying to make the statement right from the beginning that Jesus is Jehovah, come to dwell with his people. And we're not going to understand anything else unless we have that in our heads. And so as we assert the fact that only God can forgive sins, we have to then ask the question, well, why is that? It is because God demands our loyalty. God demands faithfulness to him. God demands us to live in accordance with his sacred law. And what is sin? Ultimately, sin is faithlessness to our God. Whoever else our sin may affect, and it does affect those around us, whoever else it might affect, ultimately, it is an affront to Almighty God. And so, if we need anyone to forgive our sins, we need God to forgive them. In an ultimate sense, only God can forgive sins. And because Jesus is God, Jesus can forgive sins. Now, it might be that there are people that you have offended, that your sins have affected, that actually you need to go and apologise. There might be those people in your life who right now you can think of a way that you have done something wrong to them. And I want to impress upon you this morning that when you leave this building, you need to make wrongs right with them, that you need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. But ultimately, I want you to go away knowing that God has forgiven your sins. Jesus, being God, has authority to forgive sins. So come to him. And we'll come back to that later as we progress through our passage. But with all that being said, let's actually get down into it. And first of all, I'd like us to see who was present at this incident and what their hearts were like. And as we look at that, I would like us to see why are we present and what state are our hearts in. Because, you see, the friends of this paralytic, they had brought their friend to Jesus. They had brought their friend to Jesus to receive healing. And what do they find when they come to the house? They find that they cannot get near to Jesus because the entire house is completely packed. Now, I have seen this building here packed, so much so that speakers have been set up outside and people have been outside on the lawn out there listening to what's going on, but not actually able to get in. Now, that's a little bit of a picture, but even when I've seen that happening, for a funeral or for a wedding or for things like that, even then, if you really wanted to push through, you could push through. I wonder, can you imagine what it would be like to have this building so packed that if someone was walking along the road, they couldn't even push past to get to the front here? Because that's what this house was like. So there were plenty of people in Capernaum who wanted to come and see Jesus. But who were those people? Well, some of those people were Jesus' disciples. They were those who had made the commitment to follow Jesus. They were those who truly desired to be with Jesus because they saw him as their Lord, as their teacher. But there would have been plenty of other people there, probably the majority, who they were just curious. They'd heard about this Jesus chap. They wanted to see what all the fuss was about. And so they'd piled into this house in Capernaum just to see who he was, what he was like, what was he actually saying. There would have been those like the friends of the paralytic who had heard that Jesus was this great miracle worker, this man who could heal diseases, drive out demons. I suspect there would have been those who had come who had wanted their diseases healed, who had troubles that they wanted fixed by Jesus. And others who knew that Jesus was about that sort of thing and so had come to see the spectacle of these things being healed. They were sort of a squishy middle ground who were curious but not committed, who wanted to see but not much further. But then you also had those who were outright hostile to Jesus. These scribes who were there who were antagonistic, who had perhaps come to scope out Jesus to find some way of accusing him, to find something that he was doing that they could then take back to their leaders and say, this is why we must crucify him. Perhaps some of them were there simply out of curiosity, but because when they heard that he was forgiving sins, they were so shocked that then they turned against him. But there were those who were committed, those who were just curious, and those who were outright hostile. All of them come to hear Jesus. All of them sitting quietly, listening to Jesus. And so let me bring this round to us. Why are we here? What are you doing here? My joy is to know that I know that some of you here are here because you know you love the Lord Jesus. You desire to hear him speak because you love him, because you have given yourself to him, because you want him to change you. Let us rejoice in that there are those of you who have come to Jesus to know him, to love him. But perhaps there are some of you who are just curious. You know that this church here meets to talk about this Jesus fella, and you're curious about what he's like. You're curious about what goes on in a church. Perhaps you even just enjoy singing hymns. You enjoy the company. But this Jesus chap, he's a curious fella and you're interested, but you're not willing to commit yourself to him. You're willing to listen to someone like me get up in a pulpit and preach about Christ, but you're not willing to accept Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. Or perhaps you are here and you are outright hostile. Perhaps there is some resentment in your heart because of something that happened in your past. Perhaps you're not even sure what you're doing here, or you're only here out of a sense of obligation. Why are you here? What are you doing here? Why would you come and listen to the words of Jesus? Because to those who love him, Jesus will speak and they will hear. To those who resent Jesus, they will listen and they will be hardened. And they will find themselves in the end going to destruction, because ultimately they rejected the one who could save them. So let me plead with you this morning, soften your hearts. Accept the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come to the Lord Jesus, to accept him, to come and become one of his disciples, to sit at his feet, to learn from him, to take his burden upon you, because his burden is light. Come to Jesus. Accept him. Hear what he has to say and accept it. So having examined our hearts, having seen a bit about why we're here and bearing that in mind, let's ask then, if we do want to commit ourselves to Jesus, what does he want from us? What is it that Jesus is looking for so that we know how we can rightly respond to him? Well, what does Jesus see that he finds pleasing in the people who came to him? These people who have just broken a hole in the roof above him. He has probably got a dusty head. I've been refurbishing a house recently, and let me tell you, when you knock a ceiling down, there is a lot of dust that comes down on your head. I can't imagine if I was in Jesus' shoes, I would be particularly pleased right now. And yet Jesus doesn't show any signs of resentment or upset. Instead, he sees what has been done, and he sees these people's faith. And it's based on these people's faith that he then responds. What is Jesus looking for? From the people who came to him that day in Capernaum? From you and from me, what does Jesus want from us? It is faith. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek, pistis. It can mean faith in the sense that we trust, that we hear what Jesus says and we believe him. It can mean to entrust, to hear the promises that Jesus makes, and to believe that they are true, and to entrust ourselves to him. It can mean faithfulness. It can mean that sense of, I am committing myself to you to be faithful to whatever you call me to. And I don't think we need to limit it to any one of those meanings here. I think we can quite happily say that Jesus is looking for all of that. That this pistis, this faith, this is what Jesus wants. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to entrust ourselves to him. He wants us to then go and be faithful to him. And so have you done that? Do you hear what Jesus says and believe him at his word? Do you take what you hear him say in the Gospels, the promises he makes, the commands he gives, the way he acts which proves who he is? Do you take that and do you believe it? Do you believe that, as we were saying in the beginning, that he is God, made incarnate for you? That he is the Lord of all things come down, that you might be saved. Do you believe him when he tells you that sins can be forgiven? That as you entrust yourself to him, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Or do you still hold on to some niggling doubt that, well, maybe this Jesus, he might be trusted, but I'm not sure about whether or not I can trust him. Maybe some of what he says is true, but maybe I need to hold on to some other option. Maybe I need to trust something towards myself, that maybe Jesus' work on the cross wasn't sufficient. Maybe he's a no good here. Jesus demands your heart. He demands your faith. Jesus demands you to entrust yourself to him. Not to go out on your own, trusting yourself, but to give yourself wholly and fully to him. Jesus demands your loyalty, your faithfulness to him. That you wouldn't go after the things of this world, but that you would find your contentment, your peace, your rule in him. What is Jesus looking for? Jesus is looking for faith. And so, if you have not given him your faith, if you don't believe him, if you haven't entrusted yourself to him, if you don't live in faithfulness to him, let me invite you this morning. The Lord Jesus is good. The Lord Jesus is graceful and merciful, gracious and merciful. He is a good master to have. He is a good teacher to listen to. He is a good God to worship. Don't hold out. Come to Jesus this morning in faith. And so as we do examine ourselves, whether we have real faith, let me ask a slightly pressing question. Is this meeting this morning an exercise in formality? Are we coming here because it's what we're supposed to do? Because of the pressures put upon us, because of the idea that somehow it's just a good thing to be doing? I'm sure that most of the things that we do this morning, people like these scribes in Mark chapter 2 would have been quite happy to do as well. They would have been quite happy to offer prayers to God. They would have been quite happy to sing songs in worship to him. They would quite happily hear the scriptures read and preached. And yet when Jesus speaks, their hearts are hardened towards him. It's all very well coming out to a church service, but don't let that be an exercise in formality. Let meetings like this one be an encounter with the living Christ. And so what are the benefits? Why should we entrust ourselves to Jesus? Why should we put our faith in him? Why should we give our loyalty over to him? What's the point? What are the benefits of living for Christ? And so let's examine this man who was brought to Jesus lying on a mat. And what does Jesus offer him? Son, your sins are forgiven. How is it that a man in his situation should have found assurance for the forgiveness of sins? Well, he could perhaps go to the temple and bring a sacrifice and offer it. Perhaps a burnt offering or a guilt offering or a sin offering. He could offer a fellowship offering, or perhaps he could participate in the worship that happened there in the temple. Only he couldn't, could he? Could he even afford an offering to bring? If he were to go to the temple, the place where God had ordained that sacrifices for sin should take place, he was never going to get there. He couldn't make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He couldn't walk. And imagine the idea of having to carry someone all the way to another city, far away. Someone who was bedbound. Someone who couldn't afford to bring anything worthwhile. He's never going to have made it to Jerusalem. He's never going to have offered a sacrifice. He's never going to have heard the priest say to him, "Son, because of this that you have brought, God forgives your sins." He couldn't do any of that. This was the way that God had ordained that sins might be forgiven, and yet he couldn't participate. And yet Jesus comes to him. God in the flesh, God come down and says, "Son, you who might feel unclean, you who might feel like your sins cling to you, your sins are forgiven." I wonder what sins this man must have committed. I sort of wonder whether lying on the road day after day, watching the people go past, how much jealousy and envy there would have been piling up in his heart. How many years had he been sat there, lay there, watching people go by, allowing bitterness to fester? How much frustration was there in his heart towards God, the one who had put him there? I mean, perhaps he was just a much holier man than I was, and perhaps he wasn't thinking all of these things, but I wonder, certainly he wasn't a perfect man. What sins did he know were there that he couldn't go and receive forgiveness for? And yet Jesus, God in the flesh, comes to him. The one who all sin is an affront to. The one who is pure and holy. The one who sees sin as it really is. He comes to this man. And he says, "For all those years that you have harbored sin in your heart, I forgive it. Because I see your faith, your sins are forgiven." Surely to this man, being able to walk was just an add-on. Surely for this man, the ability to stand up, pick up his mat and go home, that was a wonderful, a glorious added extra, but it was merely an added extra. To hear the words from Jesus' lips, "Your sins are forgiven," to go away with a clear conscience, to go away knowing that he had been released from his debt. How good is the forgiveness of Jesus? How good is the release that he offers us? The unburdening of our hearts. As I said at the beginning, you must go to those who you have wronged and ask for forgiveness. But ultimately it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who has authority. He proves it here by raising this man from his mat. But whether or not he heals any sickness or disease, whether or not he leaves people in hospital, whether or not he cures what ails you, what we can truly rejoice over, what we can rejoice in no matter the situation, is that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Jesus can wipe your slate clean. Jesus can forgive you. And so if there's anything gnawing at you this morning, whether there's something you keep doing and you wish you didn't do it, and you know it's an affront to God, or whether there's something that just keeps happening and it triggers something in you, and you know that trigger is wrong. Whether there's some way that you just keep hurting people around you and you want to stop, but it keeps happening. Come to Jesus. He is the one who has authority to come to you and to say, that thing, whatever it is, I forgive it. Even when you can't forgive yourself, or when those around you, you seek forgiveness from them and they don't give it to you, there is one who does actually have authority to forgive. So come to him. Why are you here? Let me invite you to come and listen to the words of Jesus. As you put your faith in him, and he says to you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven.